Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. We've come into the plagues. This is the third plague, the plague of lice. I told you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 8, but however, when Linda and I have been doing our devotions, we've been working through the Psalms. They've been some encouragement to us. And I'd really like you to begin by turning to Psalm 105:23, and even though I've been through the Psalm numerous times, it stood out more perhaps because of the fact that I'm preaching through Exodus here for us. But in Psalm 105, beginning at that verse 29, actually, it says this, and it gives a rehearsal. Moses was used to free Israel. The start of verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. They sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled against his word. He turned the waters into blood and slew the fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all the coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines, also their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and the caterpillars, and that without number, and he did eat up all the herbs, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of the ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. It goes on to talk about some more that we haven't covered yet, but I thought that that was very interesting. And as you study that, it does even fill in a little bit more than what we have in Exodus chapter 8 when you look at that and go around. But, you know, you'll recall the second plague of frogs, and Pharaoh made a deal. The title was Let's Make a Deal. If he would remove the frogs, then the Israelites could go worship the Lord. But Pharaoh's a liar. He had no integrity. He was out for himself. Soon as the frogs were gone, he went back on his word. Now, what I found interesting was in the first two plagues, God had given Pharaoh a warning. Therefore, Pharaoh had a chance to repent. Pharaoh had a chance to obey, but he did not. We'll see as we come into the plague of lice, there is no warning given. None. And so let's zero in on the plague of lice. And here is what we read in verses 16 and 17 of Exodus chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron. So the word comes from God to Moses and then from Moses to Aaron. Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust. I think that's important in a minute, and you'll see why, but I want you to note that it's dust. It's dust. Smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod, and he struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice. Now I want you to note two little words. In man and in beasts. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. I've been sharing with you how that each one of these plagues is a defeat of one of the Egyptian gods, and this is no different. The Lord tells him, smite the dust of the land, and this is an attack on Geb. Sometimes it's spelled Keb, and sometimes it's pronounced Seb. But who is Geb? He's the god of the earth and the god of the underworld as well. As god of the earth, he was a fertility god, the god of vegetation and causing the crops to grow supposedly, and the God under the surface, the underworld, if you would, of the earth, and he had authority over the tombs and the dead. And in fact, the Egyptian religion taught that the dead were captive inside of Geb himself. They couldn't get out. They were held captive in Geb. He is often pictured with a goose on his head, and you'll see the picture that I put on there. And I had a real big laugh at this. He's got a goose on his head. Sometimes he took the form of a goose, it was believed. And he's called the Great Honker or the Great Cackler. Now, why is he called the Great Honker, the Great Cackler? Well, the fact is they attributed earthquakes to his cackling or his honking when that's what caused earthquakes, they believed. What I also found interesting is that Geb is sometimes pictured as a viper wrapped around his head, or even sometimes he has the head of the viper, and hence he is worshipped as the father of snakes. The father of snakes. Obviously, this is a demonic god that we're talking about, a false god, a demonic god. But without warning, as I already mentioned, without warning, Aaron takes his staff and he whacks the earth and it becomes lice. Now, what I find real interesting is that the word lice is Cain. It looks like Ken, but it's Cain, and it comes from the root of Cun, which signifies to be firm or established. To be firm or established. Now, why is that important? Well, here's the reason. Some commentators say that what happens here is that there is a plague of gnats or a plague of mosquitoes. Not that I put any stock in the Talmud, but the Talmud says it was lice. King James Version of the Bible says that it's lice. You go back and Coverdale says that it's lice. The Great Bible says that it's lice. Here's the reason why it's lice. It can't be mosquitoes. It can't be gnats. Gnats are reproduced in moist, decaying organic material. You ever notice how your bananas get too ripe or your fruit starts to rot, and then what happens? You have gnats. For instance, mosquitoes require what? Water to breed. And yet it's very clear several times in verse 17 it says, all the what? Dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, secondly, because the word actually means to be firm, to be established, gnats and mosquitoes are mobile. They fly. A gnat or a mosquito bites and he flies away. But here we have lice in men and in beasts and all over the ground. I believe this is an indication when it says in man and in beast that what happened was that they bit and buried themselves in the skins of the men and the animals, as well as crawling all over the ground. You say, well, I've never heard of anything like that. Well, in doing my research, I came across an English writer. He was writing about the experience of King Richard I of England, and it was someplace in the 1100s, but he was going to the Middle East, and little worms were creeping all over the ground in the Middle East, and they got up on men, and they had stingers, and they would puncture and bore into the men at that time. So there is some significance in history about that. They would pump in poison, and they would swell. It would be burning, and it would hurt. I'm just saying the King James Version of the Bible is right. It's lice. It's not gnats. It's not mosquitoes. And if you look at the modern versions, they'll have gnats or mosquitoes. But it's lice. It's lice. The problem with the magicians, let's look at verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. I don't know whether whether they said their little incantations, I don't know what they were doing in relationship to that, but as it said, they did their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. They couldn't do it. So there were lice upon man and lice upon beasts. The occult magicians, here they are, they tried and they were unable to counterfeit, they were unable to duplicate this plague. They stretched out their rods, but to no avail. And the thing that I like about this is they were impotent. Satan and his diabolical minions only have limited power. God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. Satan has no creative powers. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that God created, right there, right then, God created lice, and they are not of a natural origin. I don't think so many politicians theologians, they try and give some natural origin to having all of these lice. They say that the decaying frogs are blah, 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 blah. No. God just created all these lice when it struck the ground. And the magicians couldn't do that. Satan does not have the power to create. He has the power to deceive. He has the power to counterfeit. Now, here's what I find interesting in verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Whoa. Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You think Pharaoh would respond when his counselors tell him that, but no. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said. Now, here's the deal. Up to this point, the occult magicians no doubt thought that Moses and Aaron were just like them. I believe that they thought Moses and Aaron were magicians, just like them. Particularly in the first two plagues when they could do it. Those two magicians can do it. We can do it too. But they come to this one, no luck. They can't do it. Their presumption rapidly vanished when the enchantments that they were using were impotent. The omnipotent God created, and it would have to be because it covered the land. The omnipotent God created billions of these little lice. Ugh! The magicians couldn't do it. This compelled the occultists to acknowledge this is the finger of God. Now, it's very interesting. I was reading one commentator, and the reason I'm going here, one of the commentators said, well, these magicians at this point, they got saved. No, they didn't. Because you know what? They continue going on to do their dastardly deeds. But let me just go over this, and I'm sure that you know it, but just because somebody acknowledges God and that God's at work does not mean that they had faith to become Old Testament believers. Remember, they were polytheists. I remember being in a debate with one of the famous witches in Wisconsin. And when I told her that Jesus was the way, the truth, the life, that no man comes unto the Father but by Him, this took place at her booth at the Parliament for the World Religions back in, I think it was 1991. But anyway, she says, well, I have a picture of Jesus on my altar. There's a picture of Jesus and there's the Mother Goddess and Buddha. And you can't add Jesus to your pantheon. You can't add God to your pantheon. You'll remember they had many gods, and the gods of the Hebrews was, they just said, well, he's a god too. He's just more powerful than our gods. However, acknowledging the existence of God and recognizing a higher power is not a profession of faith. I just got to take a poke at the 12-step programs, if I might, right now. The 12-step programs, you can acknowledge a higher power. It doesn't have to be Jesus. It can be whatever your higher power wants to be. No. I'm telling you Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's lots of people who acknowledge a higher power. The devil even acknowledges that there's a God. And he does better than many because the devils tremble. Devils, plural, tremble, it says in James. In my thought, this was an excuse by the occult musicians, a rationalization to Pharaoh why their power didn't work. They just said, well, their God is powerful. This one is more powerful. The finger of God did this. They were rationalizing to Pharaoh why they couldn't do it. And no doubt, they were filled with fear. Pharaoh could have said, couldn't do it? Off with your head. Let's get some new ones. I mean, he had ultimate power. He had ultimate authority. These occult magicians admitted that the plague of lice was the work of God, who is far more powerful than their demon gods, but that's good that they did that, because remember, God's goal through all these plagues was that the people would come to know that He was God. Now, the rejection of Pharaoh, the second half of verse 19, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. You know, Pharaoh remained just belligerent. He was obstinate. He was unrepentant. He was rebellious. In fact, his heart grew harder and harder. He wouldn't listen to his advisors. And there's no rationalization why he insisted on resisting God. Now and then, Pharaoh seemed to be on the verge of yielding, but after time, he drew back, always provoking God more and more, and he continued in his perverseness. There's a time where God says enough is enough. I've shared with you several times in this series, Proverbs 29 and verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. And then here's what happens. Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no chance for repentance. God comes to the point, says enough's enough. You could have repented, you could have obeyed, you could have ceased your rebellion, but he would not. I do have some closing observations that I'd like to share. Pharaoh's heart was indeed hardened, and it's an ominous thing. The Lord, instead of one fell swoop, comes in and shows his power to Pharaoh, revealed his power over their gods little by little. He knocks them off one by one by one. He knocks them off. He's victorious over them all. The heart of Pharaoh has been passively hardened by the Lord, not actively. He already was rebellious. God has shown his glory to Pharaoh in small steps, but Pharaoh is still obstinate towards him. It's true that the Lord may have provoked Pharaoh to hardening, but the fault and the sentence for the action remain solely his, because Pharaoh's heart, if you remember, right from the beginning was against the Jews. He wanted to use the Jews. He wanted to enslave the Jews even before he was commanded to let them go. The magicians, they acknowledged the finger of God, whatever that meant to them. And so, here's what I believe happens. Basically, Pharaoh puts himself, because remember, Pharaoh thought he was a god himself. He puts himself on the level of the Lord God of heaven. He's putting into practice what we read in Psalm 2. In verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord. He says, I'm the king of Egypt. And you'll remember, at that time in history, Egypt was the most powerful country in all of the world. You know, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. The tragedy of that is, I see that's what's happening in the United States of America. If we go back to the Sanctity of Life message this morning, I see that happening in New York. Everybody is cheering. We can kill a baby right up before it's born. Yay! I'll tell you what. They're seriously in danger. And they're putting the people of New York State seriously in danger. There's two places that I would not move now, at least. I would not move to California. I would not move to New York unless clearly the hand of God directed me there for some reason. But there would be no reason that I would want to go there, because I think the hand of God is going to be specifically against those places, my friends. Good people are fleeing California in droves. If you watch that, they're leaving. The highest taxes there are, they're going to tax them more. Then all of these laws trying to outlaw the Bible and trying to... I'm just telling you. They're setting themselves up like the situation over Pharaoh. And so God, Pharaoh kind of places himself on the level with God. And as I got thinking about it now, you can put it in your mind and ponder it over, but in one sense, Pharaoh is a picture of the coming Antichrist, of the 7-year tribulation. I got thinking about that. He persecutes God's people. That's what he's going to do. He resists God. And God sends his judgments down upon him. The Antichrist sets himself on the level of God because he puts an image of himself in the temple of God, showing that he is God. And you know what happens? The plagues come. And the Antichrist is still there. The plagues come. You got the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then you got the seals of judgment. Bowls of judgment, the trumpets of judgment, all those judgments coming, and the Antichrist is holding firm until his inevitable destruction, when he is cast into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. There's another application as I see it. And this is what many individuals willingly do every day of their lives. God has made himself known unto his creatures through creation and conscience. But they reject that. Turn all the way back with me to Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God hath showed it unto them, conscience and creation, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But I want to keep reading on down here. Because that when they knew God... The magician said, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. God only used his finger here. What's going to happen when he uses his hand? You know? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain. Just like Pharaoh, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, here's what's so funny. Because this is what Egypt did, and this is what's happening today. And changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image like a corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. We'll be showing you the God of the dung beetle soon. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's where we're at in our culture today. It goes on to explain. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed of God forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to, and this is what God calls it, friends, vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of error, which was right, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There's a progression. Today, in our culture, just like in Pharaoh's day, he rejected God and judgment came. He rejected God, judgment came. He rejected God. In our culture, do you see what's happening? I think our redemption is so close. The rapture. Because more and more, God clearly has stated things, and the saddest thing, it nearly, and I'm not kidding, it nearly made me throw up. I was reading an article where two lesbians have adopted a boy, and the boy's about 3 years old, and they are going to change him surgically into a girl. May God strike them dead before that happens. We're reaching the bottom of the barrel. The only reason that God has given us any kind of a blessing is because of people like you and me who are standing for righteousness, who are the remnant. Continue to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to listen to Him in your life. You know, perhaps there's someone like Pharaoh today. I don't know. We have been given not only the natural truths in the timing of the stars, and I love seeing what's happening with the DNA situation. Do you know that DNA, they've done all of the genome calculations, and do you know that we have two original parents? You know who that would be? Adam and Eve, but even after, but it's Adam and Eve. That's what shows in our genes. What do evolutionists do? Where are the monkeys? Well, I'll tell where the monkeys. They're after their kind. They're after their kind. But the DNA is confounding all these godless people who have been promoting this evolutionary stuff, and they're pulling out their hair because of the DNA stuff. But they've been given the supernatural truths of God. And we have the truths of revealed prophecy. I think that's amazing. The Jews, beyond all possibilities, today is Holocaust Day. They've tried to kill Jews. You go back in the Bible, they've tried to wipe out the Jews numerous times. And they're flowing into Israel all the time. And once we're out of here, it'll happen even more so. And guess what? That was prophesied right here in the Bible. We have the evidence of God as revealed in changed lives. We have the evidence of God by His sure word, the Bible. And there is every reason and reasonable evidence for there being a God, but there is only an unreasonable response of an unbeliever who rejects God. I mean, nobody thinks. I'm amazed. This is more powerful. This phone of mine is this smartphone. It's smarter than me. This smartphone is smarter than the first three computers that I owned. You know what? They just didn't throw a bunch of silicone chips into a washing machine and it come out to this phone. There was a designer. Anybody who goes out on a clear night and looks at the stars, there has to be a designer. When you look at the intricacies of the human body, as we did in the slides this morning, there is a designer. The most complicated in all, the most complicated machine in all the world is none of the computer stuff that we have. You know what it is? It's you. It's me. They haven't even begun to be able to unravel our minds, no less our bodies. They can't figure out how all that stuff works. It works by the power of God. You know, I encourage you, I got to wrap it up. I encourage you to keep on witnessing to people who even turned down the Lord. I encourage you to do that. But there will come a time when God says enough is enough. And I don't know whether you're aware of this scripture or not, but I'm going to close with it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I'm glad for that. But here's the second half. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2, 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation. Temptation is plural. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know, as Christians, we need to be cautious that we're not rebellious against the Lord, that we don't go against His word. While God isn't going to take away our salvation, for sure. But the Lord does deal with His own children, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's close in prayer.